It's good to be with you this morning. I pray that you'll be praying for Pastor Carter. He called me this morning, and just his voice was really raw this morning, and he said that something has been trying to catch him for some time, and evidently it caught up with him. Amen. And appreciate him being out and preaching. I don't know if you got to hear him preach on Thursday night, if you get to go out for college days, but he did come out. Good message. And I encourage you to go on the college website and get to hear him preach there. I encouraged our young people. I was very encouraged how many of them I had. He offered the book, His Hand is Real, to all of them. And had several young ladies like run. You know, none of the young guys evidently the guys don't read. But the girls ran to get that book, amen. And then he signed a few of them for them. And then we made sure that all the other students got the book. And so many of them took that. So I just will say thank you, thank you, thank you to him. I know he's probably watching this morning, and we're listening by the radio. And so I'm happy to fill in for him this morning. I'm so glad that when we made the transition several years ago, we sat there and he told me in the office, we were planning the transition, and he said to me, he said, I want to make the transition, but I still got some preach in me. He said, so I'd like to preach any time, you know, every once in a while, if you don't mind. And I'm thinking, what do you say to that? And I said, he's my preacher, he's my favorite preacher in the world. And I said, preacher, you tell me when. And I said, even last minute, whenever you want, you go. You know, I mean, you have at it. And we were sitting there. I said, but I don't know if you would mind. I said, but it would really bless my heart if you would stay and teach Sunday school in the main auditorium. And he said, and he looked across it, he goes, you know, I think that would be really wise for us to do that. It would be my pleasure to do that. He said, it would be easier for me to prepare, you know, for Sunday school and to be prepared and come in and teach Sunday school than it would to just every so often preach for you. And he has done both, amen. And so I'm thankful. I don't know, I don't often get to say it. I don't want to be overly braggatory, but I'll just say, as the pastor of the church and someone who grew up here and under him, it has been, it is unusual for a man of God to have the character to stay with a young man and to just be my friend, to be my biggest amener in the crowd, and to just keep it right all the time. And so I know he's been a blessing to you, but just I want to take a minute to just say how much of a blessing he is to me. It is odd. It is odd for a man to have the miles of character that he has. And I don't know what he tells Miss Carter at home about me, but he is always positive and encouraging to me. And so we'll be in 1 Corinthians. It's where I'm at in my Sunday school class upstairs. I ask many of them to come down. I teach a young married couple's class upstairs. So I'm not doing anything during Sunday school. I just want to make sure y'all knew that I wasn't just hanging out in the office or anything. But I have a Sunday school class that I teach as well. And, but I'm so glad to be able to be down here. And some of them are with us down here this morning. The class itself, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians and gone through several other book studies, kind of like you guys do down here. We just often try to apply those to the young married class or to a married couple and try to do that. This morning, I won't spend as much time doing that, and I promised the choir leader that I would get done on time. So I've got to get started, amen? And I'd like to go ahead and start in prayer if you find your place. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you again for your word. I thank you for how the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, writes to the church at Corinth and sets so many things in order. And God, we know that you want order in your church and that you want us to do things decently and in order according to the scripture. So this morning, Lord, as we teach, I pray, God, you just help us to set some things in order in our lives and help us to think about things in a correct manner. Lord, many of the things we'll discuss today are often out of order in many places. And God, we won't do an in-depth study this morning, but we do thank you for your word and how it keeps us on point. I pray for Pastor Carter. Lord, as you brought him to my mind, I pray for George Aiello. Lord, I know a young college student in the hospital. Pray for him, Lord. I pray that you would just give the doctors wisdom. And if you would, just touch him and heal him, Lord, and let him get back to college. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I'll give you just slight context because you've not been with me for the first 11 chapters of the book, but I'll just say in chapter 11, he is setting order in the church and really the ordinances of the church in the form of the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes we go there, we find a warning there, we find direction from the Apostle Paul to the local church in Corinth on how the Lord's Supper, how they are doing it out of order. And so I won't go back and teach that. Oftentimes when we institute or we remember the Lord through the Lord's Supper here at our church, I will go through this passage of scripture and try to teach you some things so that we're doing it correctly. Sometimes we don't always understand why we do what we do. And again, I don't think that the cracker that we eat has to be as tiny as it is. I think it would be okay if it even went beyond the size of oyster, you know, one of them oyster crackers. The crackers don't come from oysters, but I don't know why they call them oyster crackers. But anyway, so I'm just trying to, you know. But I mean, I think it would be all right if we had a Ritz cracker. All right, if it was that big. But the idea is more the church at Corinth was eating in excess. And so to try to counter that, a lot of times in today's world, we go very small because we are trying to represent the Lord's body, but we don't want to show that we are eating to satisfy our flesh, but we are doing this to remember the Lord Jesus in spirit because we're commanded to do so as a church. So he gives and teaches and directs some things there in chapter number 11 to put order in the church. And I just want to explain it that way because when we get to chapter 12, he's going to set things in order about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are things that are real. Oftentimes, and especially in the 70s, the 80s, and even in the early 90s, independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptists were scared to death to speak about, to preach about, to teach about the Holy Spirit because there was a movement where people only spoke about the Holy Spirit. If I could just take a moment and help you understand that there are three parts of God, all right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is to work in our lives to promote and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. It's his purpose. God sent his only begotten Son to redeem man back into himself. Jesus' job was to come, lay down his life, and rise again to redeem us back into himself. And because of what Jesus did, one day the Father who sits on the throne and is righteous in all his judgments will make all of Jesus' enemies his footstool and then take and set him upon his own throne. Now, for all of us, we understand, and that is boiling it way down and trying to put it way down because we only have a short time and the choir leader can't wait to practice. But for all of us, it's good for us to understand that all of God, God is orderly in how he functions, how he is perfect. And if he is going to have his church should be orderly. It should understand some things about God, and the Spirit of God has been given to us to give us power to become the sons of God. And so when we do that, because now we have been born again into the family of God, there is a power inside of us that we never had it before. By the way, Jesus, you did nothing to be saved except for accept it, and even the power of keeping it is not in you. It is in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God who chose you to be saved, Jesus who died and gave his blood to redeem you or to justify you and make you just as if you never sinned, and the Spirit of God comes in and seals you so that you are continually saved. Your flesh will continue to sin, but from the moment that you were made righteous before God, at the time you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, all your sins were forgiven, paid for, and you were sealed by the Spirit of God. You're not keeping it. You're not working for it to keep it. He keeps it for you. If you work for Jesus today and you do anything in the Spirit of God for Jesus Christ, it is for his glory. It is for heavenly reward, again, to bring him glory. for all of us, if we're not careful, we'll get mixed up in a movement that focuses not on God as the, again, almost every ism, schism, or wrong preaching of doctrine picks one piece of the Godhead and pretends like the rest of it is second to that one. You could go to the Jehovah Witnesses. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm just saying they make Jesus secondary part of God. And really, they don't even call him God. They feel like he was a good prophet. He was a good man. Okay? They water everybody else down and focus on one. The same way, there's a bunch of movements out there, and we could name them by name like we did, but they take the Holy Spirit and lift him above the Godhead and above Jesus, and it's all about the Spirit of God empowering their flesh or showing it off to show proof of God. Can I just tell you that there is clear in Scripture what the fruits of the Spirit are, and if time permits today, we'll go through them, so we got to get involved. But I want you to see that if you're not careful, you will major on one part of the Godhead when all of them are three parts, all of them are equal. You say, how can that be so? All right, they're all parts of the Godhead, all right, all one God in three parts. I teach my kids this. They said, how can God all be separate and be the same? Well, every morning we get up, we crack an egg in the pan. There's egg shell, there's egg white, there's egg yolk. It's all three egg. It can all be separated and it can all be the same. You say, that's too simple. Well, my kids could understand it. All right. When I was in class, they just, you know, when I was a young person, my teacher said, this is a lamp. This is a light bulb, and there's power coming out of this outlet. And it takes all three of them to produce light and to be one, and they showed me that. Now, I think an egg is a much better picture of it. But listen, if you don't understand it, you may have egg on your face. Go to doctor. Go to one of the doctors in the room, and they'll help you with that. I just want to say this, that for all of us, it's very simple if we just, by faith, trust what God said in his word. Too many people have written extra biblical books to explain who God is. Many people have left the doctrines, the core, clear doctrines of the Bible to try to explain some theory that they have about God or about how he operates. I'm going to take God's word for it. I'm going to take what he says, and anything that goes against what God says in his word, I'm going to throw that out because that's not truth. So this morning, after he sets order in the Lord's Supper, he sets order in spiritual gifts. In verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. That means that people in the church were what about spiritual gifts? Ignorant. Can I explain to you something that was explained to me, and it's at the bottom of every one of your speeding tickets? Ignorance is not an excuse. No one will be able to stand before God one day and say, I did not understand, I did not hear. God clearly is righteous in all his doings and judgments and has set forth his word in this world. And every one of us are born with a God-shaped desire or a want to know what God wants of us. Every one of us are born that way. Now, some people choose not to seek that. People choose to fill that hole with many other things. But I'm just going to be honest with you. Not one person will go to hell because they did not have the opportunity to be saved. Not everyone will have the same opportunity that I had to hear the gospel over and over and over again. But it doesn't mean they didn't have opportunity. The Bible is clear in Romans chapter 1 that every, I mean, woman, boy, and girl on planet Earth can look up clearly. And this is one of the things we miss on. We think that blood moons and stars and all the things that happen in the sky and all those, they got to mean something. You know what they mean? They scare every person that doesn't have an assurity of heaven to death. Because if God is God, and he can move the heavens like that, then what is going to happen in eternity to me? They know that their end is not going to be with just this body. They look up at the sky and say, that didn't happen with a big bang or by itself. Because if it did, when the sun and the moon pass by each other, even though I know all the science, they earthly mind and heart think them things should have collided. How can that? I drive home and just a harvest moon, sometimes that red sky looking at me just makes me think, how powerful is God? How strong is He? It makes me, it takes everything else that's in my day-to-day that's worrying me and makes me think of the eternal. And so every man, woman, boy, and girl has that. And every one of us that have come to know Jesus Christ ought to come to the place where we realize from the scripture that if we don't study to show ourselves approved or don't read His word, we are going to be ignorant about the gifts that God gives His people in salvation. There are people today that are saved and on their way to heaven, and they think they have to keep it because they've never been taught that God does that for them. They are ignorant of the fact that the Spirit of God is a working part and presence in their life to seal them into the day of redemption. There are people in the world that think that spiritual gifts are the most important thing, and that rather than telling other people about Jesus, it's more about exercising their spiritual gifts. There are people this morning, and you could go to a church, and this morning Jesus will not be preached. People will come inside the building and they will all erupt in speaking in tongues, so-called, and that will be the entire energy of their entire meeting, and they will all go home feeling like they have met with God, and all they did was speak out a bunch of jibber-jabber. Some of them will fall out and shake on the floor and act crazy. And none of that will be of God, because none of it has order according to the scripture. You say, how can you say that that's not of God? Because it's not in order the way He set it forth in scripture. Even tongues that are real, a heavenly tongue from heaven, I believe it because the Bible says it, says that the person that speaks it doesn't know what they're saying, and that's never going to happen unless God gives an interpreter. And that's going to happen in order. And by the way, ladies, don't be mad with me today, all right? According to the scripture, no lady is going to speak in tongues without a man being the interpreter. And I'm going to tell you right now, 90% of the places that believe in speaking in tongues and fall out on the floor, the people that are leading all the men are a lady. And so they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in order being set forth in the church, the way God set it forth. So the Spirit of God is going to give gifts, and it's going to give us this. And if not studying the Word, we're going to be ignorant of those things. Verse 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. He said, you're ignorant because most of your, again, he's speaking to the church at Corinth, you're ignorant because most of your knowledge is about idols, about their history. They've been saved and they thank God they've been delivered from the idols, but rather than learn about the God that delivered them, they just hold on and they know more about their past, what they used to be in, than they do about what they believe now. And I don't mean to be mean, and I'll just give you some direction today. You know, sometimes we get tired of learning, or we think we've come to a place where we can't continue to learn. But it would be a shame that we know more about some false religion that God saved us out of than we know about what we really have trusted and believed and we actually practice today. God help us. I'm thankful, and I've told you over and over again that I'm glad I didn't grow up in some other religion that would have locked me down, because I am hard-headed and I probably would not have had. And I'm thankful for being able to be brought up in the truth. But listen, I'm going to tell you, God could have saved me just like He saved you out of Catholicism. He could have saved you out of, like my family was saved out of Methodism. That's just one step out of Catholicism. Many of you might have been Wesleyans or something else, and all of them according to the scripture. And boy, I'm seeming very offensive today. Anyway, so I'm not really trying to be that way, but the Bible in the book of Revelation says that the great whore, which is the Catholic Church, and all of her babies. Do you know who her babies are? The Methodists, Lutherans, Wesleyans, all of them in the end times are going to go back inside the Catholic Church. They're not coming our way anymore. You know what they're all called? They're all called reformers. By the way, let me also teach you something else while we're doing it. Woohoo! Okay? The Presbyterians are from the Catholic Church. I'm not a Presbyterian. Do you know on all those forms that you fill out, they think they lump Baptists and Presbyterians as reformers that came out of the Catholic Church? I never was in the Catholic Church. I'm not a reformer, I'm a Baptist. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and if I trace my lineage back, now, not baptism by baptism, but truth by truth, there has always been a church that decided to stay right with the Bible and not fall into error, and that is who I claim in my biblical heritage. They've not always been called Baptists, but they've always believed the book and followed truth. And then one day, somebody named them Anabaptists. Rebaptizers. You know why we rebaptize? Because a baby can't decide for themselves to be saved and be baptized. So that child, when he got saved in a Baptist church, they said, listen, that infant sprinkling, even that, think about, listen, it's hard enough to baptize full-grown men or ladies that choose to be dunked by themselves. Can you imagine how mean people think I would be if I was dunking babies under the water? So even if we did it in the right mode, it wouldn't be right because the baby didn't decide for themselves. I can't tell the baby, hold your nose. But listen, folks, as crazy as that seems, there are people that do that and they follow it because what? That's all they've ever known. That's the only order. That's the order in their church, but that's not ordered in the scripture. Not one place in the Bible does it say that we should baptize infants. In the Bible, it says we baptize believers. And I've never known an infant to be a believer. They can't profess. They can't confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. The scripture is going to tell us clearly. He's going to say, ye know that you are. So it's the idols, the past sin that we came out of. If we know more about that than we know about what we currently believe, then we need to learn some things and set order in our life. You say, what's the best way to do that? Come 1 hour before the preaching of Jesus Christ and be taught Sunday school. Do you know why we have Sunday school? Because we're going to teach you something. If Pastor Carter was here, he'd say, we're going to learn you something. I'm just going to tell you. And then he would say, you know what happens after you come to Sunday school a while? It gets gooder and gooder and gooder. You say, preacher, why? Because I need to learn and you need to learn. We need to grow up in our most holy faith. He goes on and he says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So that he stops and he says, the most important thing you need to learn is that the Spirit, anybody that has the gift of the Spirit of God is never going to speak an ill word of Jesus Christ. If I was a brand new Christian and I wanted to be able to discern between falsehood and truth, nobody that's talking truth is ever going to take Jesus down a notch. They're always going to lift him up and give him glory. They're always going to talk about him as being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nobody's ever going to try to lower him down to a prophet. Nobody's ever going to try to take Jesus and put him under Mary. Nobody's ever going to take Jesus and take him and say, he's not a part of the Godhead, Jehovah. They're not going to separate him out and not make him a part of the Godhead or make him a lesser part. So many religions make Jesus that the Spirit came on a man and then left him. And he was only the Christ for a few hours. Do you know how wicked that is, a teaching? For us to be saved, Jesus had to be from the beginning. He had to be the Creator God that spoke everything to existence and then submitted himself to be robed in flesh and born in a manger, to be born without sin and then grow up without sin and then die without sin and rise again without sin and make a holy offering of his holy, sinless blood on Calvary for you and I. That's no small task, and that is nothing to be squandered or accursed. Anybody that speaks of Jesus lower than he currently is cursing Jesus Christ, and you shouldn't listen to it. The Spirit of God ought to give you discernment to realize truth and to listen to him, because nobody's going to do that. And it says, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If you were to look in this passage of Scripture in Matthew 16, 13 through 20, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. I will not read it to you today because it's so familiar. But if you want to mark it down, that Scripture again is Matthew 16, 13 through 20. In verse 16, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture that is very divisive because the Catholic Church says that Peter was the first pope and that Jesus handed him the keys to that church, and that is a falsehood. The keys that Jesus handed to Peter were to unlock the kingdom of heaven in every people group on earth. He gave him a job to do, and he says, here's the keys. If you unlock the door, the Spirit of God will go into that group of people. The Spirit, and watch it. There are people throughout the book of Acts that go through there. You have that people. Peter is there that day, and he's leading. He's not the pastor, but he's leading at that period of time in the upper room, praying with all those men, and the Spirit of God falls on that place. And there are flaming tongues of fire, not in them, but on their head. Now, if you want to be absolutely freaked out, go to that meeting. It said cloven tongues of fire. It's like a snake's tongue, two sides of it like that. Why is it two tongues? Because they were going to start to speak more than one language, not in gibberish. And so Peter's used one of his keys. He's opened the door for the Jews. Then Peter goes to a group of people that are both Jews and Gentile. They're Samaritans. And they've all believed, but they've not yet received the Spirit of God yet. And Peter shows up, and until Peter shows up, they don't get the Holy Spirit. But he unlocks that door for them too. He's got a second key. The Spirit of God falls on them. And all of those people that are there that have believed are baptized, and the Spirit of God comes on them. And many of them speak in tongues, which are not gibberish, but another tongue. It's a sign of the Spirit of God. And then the Gentiles, just Cornelius's house, him and all his house, believers in God but have not. Listen, Cornelius, this is important for you to pick it up, and I wish I had time to teach everything. Cornelius is spoken to like he's an Old Testament believer. An angel comes to him and tells him that this Jewish man is coming to be there. And then Peter, the New Testament believer, hears from heaven or hears from the Spirit of God inside of him in a vision that he's supposed to go down to Cornelius's house. One man still in the Old Testament, one man filled with the Spirit of God in the New. And the man with the New Testament belief in Jesus Christ goes down to meet with Cornelius and unlocks the Gentile races so that every race of people, Jew, Gentile, and anybody that's a mix between the two, can receive the Spirit of God, this Spirit, this power. If we are going to be able to be the sons of God, have the Spirit of God, then we have to understand the Spirit of God and that his goal is to lift up Jesus Christ. But anyone who ever believed that Jesus is the Son of God, the reason you believe that, according to the Scriptures, because of the Holy Ghost. I said all of that because of the keys of the kingdom. Before that, Peter is asked by Jesus Christ, whose do men say that I am? Actually asked all his disciples. And the disciples start shouting out, they say you're John the Baptist. They say you're Elias. They say you're this. They say you're that. And then finally, he says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the very Christ. By saying that, he says that you're Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, the one we've been looking for that's going to die for the sins of the world. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Because it's not flesh and blood that revealed it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Folks, I'm just going to tell you that it's the Spirit of God that reveals that Jesus is the Lord to every one of us. When we get saved and we believe in Jesus Christ, that is the working of the Spirit of God that draws us. And is it any wonder that God wants every witness? If we weren't supposed to be witnesses, we'd be taken from this place. So the immediate gift that all of us are given is that the Spirit of God himself is a witness of Jesus Christ. And when we are filled with the Spirit, or we receive the Spirit of God at salvation, he does do a work inside of us that profits us of sealing us, but he also is there for us to use as a gift. And again, different forms, different ways that we'd see in the chapter, but the primary reason that he comes in is because his purpose is to witness Jesus Christ to others and to draw men into yourself. When I go out and go soul winning, when you go out and go soul winning, when I stand in the pulpit and preach, my desire is to be used of the Spirit of God to help him do his work here on earth, and that is to propagate or to lift up, to glorify Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual gift. It's a gift I did not possess before I was saved. It's one I was not good at, and one I really didn't want until after I got saved and realized who Jesus was. When he became Lord and Savior of my life, I still didn't want to run and tell everybody, but I remember getting saved that day, and I thought to myself, everybody ought to want what I just got. Everybody ought to receive this. This is what I have been looking for. Listen, I had experienced religion, and it was even in a truthful Baptist church where I grew up. But I had never experienced salvation. And when I got that from Jesus Christ, I thought, how many people need what I just got? I told this story before, and I won't be long, but I remember the night I got saved, I was over on the opposite side of the shore where we're not sure there's intelligent life. And I know that this is hard for everybody to believe, because it was hard for me to believe, but the person that I shared the gospel with first after I got saved was a man named Johnny Unitas. I did not know it was him. I was in a bowling alley over near Baltimore. Outside of it, had a great big horseshoe outside the bowling alley. The man behind the counter was an older man, but not super old at the time. It would have been in the 90s, late 80s. And I walked up to the counter, and I just had a glow about me, an excitement about me, because I just got saved. And the man walked up to me, and I didn't know who he was. And he said, how are you doing tonight? You look like you're just on top of the world. I said, man, I am on top of the world. Let me tell you what happened to me. And I began to tell him about Jesus and how Jesus saved me, the wretched sinner that I was. And he said, son, I've done exactly that as well. I've received Jesus as my Savior. You made the best decision you could ever make in your life. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I'm so glad that you're saved too. And he reached his hand across the counter and said, what's your name, son? I said, my name is Barry Parsons. He shook my hand. He said, my name is Johnny Unitas. And I thought, huh? You say, what are you trying to tell us that for? Because I'm just going to tell you can't witness to the wrong person. You don't know who those people are. You don't know where they came from. You don't know how many touchdowns they've thrown. You don't know how many gutters they've climbed out of. But you can't witness to the wrong person when the Spirit of God says, I've opened the door for you to talk about Jesus. Today, I'll just say this, the Spirit of God, the spiritual gifts that we would get into, and maybe I'll get an opportunity to continue the teaching here, but if not, I'll be up in the class. But I'll just say this, the main spiritual gift that all of us received is to witness of Jesus Christ. All of the other gifts that come through here, whether it's administration, I administrate the ministry to give other people opportunity to go witness. I administrate different meetings in different places. We administrate gifts of administration or opportunities to tell other people about Jesus Christ and help others have those opportunities. There's gifts in here that are not just of administration, but leadership. There's departments of operation or divisions, the Bible says. And what's that? That's the operations of each individual division of a ministry. You say, what do you mean? Well, we count them. Like the bus ministry, there's a division back there. If you look up division, Sunday school, church hour, all those things are things we count and we divide because they're divisions of our operation. And all of them are important, but they all have the same spirit witnessing, and they have the same goal to see people saved and come to Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you this. If you're saved today and you know you're on your way to heaven, you ought to ask, how can I get to be a part of this telling people about Jesus Christ? I want to use the Spirit of God that's been given to me to tell other people and to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen. I need to close and pray because I promised the song leader I would. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I know we didn't get very far in the scripture, but Lord, I pray that you were lifted up. I pray the Lord Jesus was lifted up. I pray for church hour now, that people that are coming, people that are here, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation because of the drawing of the Spirit of God and the accepting of what Jesus has done on Calvary for their sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. How many do we have here?